If you turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. As you can see by the outlines on the back of the bulletin, we're going to look at three portions of Scripture this morning. But we're going to begin, and we will read John chapter 10. Beginning at verse 11, we'll read through verse 18. Let us hear God's word. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Lord, we ask again for your help as we come to your word this morning. We ask that you would open our hearts. You would open our minds. You would open our ears. And that every thought and every word would be to the glory and to the honor of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we see the Father, and in whom we see the Spirit. As we pray in His precious name, amen. We come to the third point of the doctrines of grace this morning, also known as the TULIP. T-U-L-I-P, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. Well, we believe the Bible clearly teaches and explains to us exactly why we have such a glorious gospel. We come today to the third point, limited atonement. And it's really the center point. You spell out TULIP, it is the center point. It's the point that deals with the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. On one side, you have total depravity and unconditional election. On the other side, you have irresistible grace and the perseverance of the saints. And in the middle, you have the cross, of which everything revolves around. I know there are those who rearrange the order somewhat, but I like the cross at the center. The question that we want to deal with today, the question that we want to think about and hopefully answer as we look at the Word of God today, is a simple question. What did Jesus accomplish on the cross? We've just sang about the power of the cross. To what was that power extended to? What did Jesus accomplish? This morning, right now, in your own thoughts, what do you believe Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Did Jesus make salvation possible for all men and women that have been conceived since Adam to this date and will be conceived until the consummation? We're just not talking about conceptions that have been brought to birth. We're talking about conceptions. Life begins at conception. David says, "In iniquity was I brought forth," in Psalm 51, "and in sin was I conceived. I was a sinner from my conception." Or did Jesus, through His power of the cross, actually save some men and women? And we can say boys and girls. Did Jesus make reconciliation possible based upon a cooperative effort between men and women with Christ and what He has done on the cross? Is there a cooperation there? Christ has done His part. Now it's up to individuals, men, women, boys and girls, to do their part to complete that work? Or did Jesus Christ on the cross, Christ who is the God-man, fully God and fully man, did Christ take the hand as His arms were outstretched, taking the hand of a holy God and taking the hand of helpless, sinful, totally depraved sheep and join them together through His death, through His substitutionary death, through His blood sacrifice, by His power? What did Jesus purchase with His blood on the cross of Calvary? What do you believe? What's in your mind and in your heart that is being lived out in your life as you walk in the light of the cross and the shadow of the cross? Again, Hebrews 10:14. By His one offering. That's the cross. By His one offering, He sanctified for all times. He set apart for all times. He made holy for all times. Not just for a while, but for all times, those who are being sanctified, those who are being conformed in the image of Christ. That's what He purchased with His blood. Did Jesus make propitiation and mercy possible by His cross work? Again, the propitiation is satisfaction for God's wrath and anger, making appeasement that a holy God is no longer angry because that anger has been poured out upon Christ as a sacrifice. Did He make propitiation and mercy possible, or did He actually propitiate the sins of a distinct group of people? His sheep, His body, His bride. That's what we want to think about this morning. And it's really very important how you answer that question. Today, as we look at the doctrine of limited atonement, it's really pretty simple. Remember what our brother Tom Wells says about something being simple. He says something can be simple but not easy. His illustration was always dunking a basketball. Pretty simple to dunk a basketball. Both hands, put it in the hole. But it's not easy if you're 5'6". If we understand, let me make a point here. Had lunch with Tom last week. Pray for Tom. He continues to grow weaker. He's skinny and just a little less involved in even making jabs. And so pray for Tom Wells, if you would. If we understand what the intent of the cross work of Christ was. Then we will understand what the extent of the cross work of Christ was. If we really have an understanding of what the intent was, why he went to the cross, what he came to do, if we understand what the intent was, then we will understand what the extent was. And the question of the atonement becomes clear. What did Jesus come to do? What was the reason that the Father sent the Son into this world to die? Why did Jesus come with one mission, one view, one purpose, and that was to die upon the cross of Calvary? And then, did Jesus fulfill that purpose? Did he do what he came to do? Some people teach that he came to offer a kingdom to the nation of Israel, and they rejected it and killed him. And then God went to plan B with the church in the age of grace for a while, and one day we'll go back to plan A. But the whole cross work of Christ was a result of people rejecting God's original plan and purpose. We'll see that that is not even close to what the Scriptures teach. Some people don't like the term limited atonement. They will use terms like particular redemption or definite atonement. It just sounds so much better. I like the word limited atonement. Because if you're seriously thinking about the cross, if you're serious about thinking about what Christ came to do, what he accomplished at the cross, then you believe in a limited atonement. You either limit the effectiveness of Christ's work, you limit the fact that he came to make salvation possible. It is limited to the point of he did his work, he made it possible. Now it's up to each individual to contribute their work to salvation. So it's limited in its effectiveness. Or you believe that Christ's work is limited in its extent. Jesus did actually save a specific group of people given to him before the foundation of the earth by the Father. So everyone believes in a limited atonement. If you seriously think about the cross, now you can be religious and not think about any of this stuff and just go along playing like you're a good person and you're going to go to heaven because you're better than most everybody else around you. You think. But if you think about the cross, if you've been drawn to the cross and to think about the cross and you think anything at all about the cross of Calvary and you're wondering, what really happened there? What did Jesus' death accomplish? You must limit it either in its effectiveness or you limit it in its extent. So we want to ask this morning, what does the Bible teach? We're going to look at these three passages of Scripture, seeking to understand what the Bible teaches. We're going to look at three passages of Scripture. There's oodles of Scriptures that we could look at. And if you begin to really look at this subject, as you're reading your Scripture, it's kind of like election and predestination. You never thought it was in the Bible, and then all of a sudden the Lord opens our eyes to it, and we're going, wow, there it is, there it is, there it is, there it is. It's the same way with the extent of the atonement. There it is, there it is. That's why Christ came. It's found in the reading and the studying of the Scriptures. This isn't something we just bounce around in our heads and think, well, no, Aunt Susie said this, and Grandma Moses said this. And it's what does the Scripture say? What does the Word of God say? So we begin in John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. And here we can truly say, what does Jesus say? These words are coming from the lips of Jesus. We know that because they're in red letters. We know that all of Scripture is inspired of God and God breathed. And everything that the apostles wrote and everything that's written is spoken from Christ. It is the Word of God. But here we have a passage of Scripture where John, the Apostle John, remembers the very words that Jesus spoke to him. This is Jesus speaking directly and clearly in these verses about the cross, about the very heart of the gospel, about the very heart of what we're called to believe and to rest upon, about His saving death as the God-man, truly God and truly man. When you look at the cross of Calvary, you have to see here is truly God and truly man. That's why Paul goes to Corinth once again, chapter 2, verse 2. I determined, when I came to you, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have to understand what happened to Christ. This is why Paul says in Galatians 6, 14, but may it never be that I would glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. God forbid that I should ever glory, that I should ever boast in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Well, what does Jesus say in these verses? Well, four times He says, I lay down my life. In verse 11, He says, I am the good shepherd. Now, we could park there for a while. We're not. But you've got to remember when Jesus says, I am, He said that seven times in the Gospel of John. This is the fourth I am statement. He just said a little bit earlier that I am the gate. He is taking to Himself the very name of God. He is declaring, I am God. In Exodus 3:15, whenever Moses is ready to lead the children of Israel out, God is calling him to this task, to this purpose, to lead the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. It's not a nation yet. Out of the slavery and bondage of Egypt, and Moses is standing before the burning bush, and we're told in the Scriptures that the bush was not consumed. Here is a burning bush, a bush on fire, but it's not consumed. Why? Because God is God and He needs nothing. He doesn't need a bush to be consumed so that He can burn and reveal Himself in fire. Just that little phrase, the bush wasn't consumed, should just fill our minds with awe of who God is. Moses says, okay, I go and the people ask me, well, who sent you? Who sent you on this task? Tell them that I am sent you. I am. The verb form to be. Being sent me. The very essence of being. Some believe that it's in what's called the Hifil tense, which is, I cause to be what I cause to be. That's God. I am that I am. Sent me. Jesus says, that's who I am. I am the good shepherd. All seven times, Jesus is revealing His complete deity. He is God come in the flesh. He is totally God, totally man. And He says, I'm the good shepherd. And he's contrasting himself with all the false shepherds, all those who had come before him. He's contrasting himself with the religious leaders of John chapter 9, with the man born blind, all that whole chapter. Chapter 10 is connected to chapter 9. And Jesus is contrasting himself, those religious leaders, those scribes, those Pharisees, that actually end up putting this man out of the synagogue because he was healed by Jesus. They wanted him to deny Jesus. He said, look, he said, all I know is I was born blind and now I see, and this man did it. And sometimes that maybe is all our testimony is. I love sin. I love sin. I wanted to live this way. I was living for myself. And one day I saw Jesus and now I want to live for him. That's all I know. That's all I know. That Christ now is a good shepherd. A beautiful shepherd. And Jesus says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. Why does a hireling run away? Why did the scribes and the Pharisees treat the people of God in the old covenant nation of Israel? Why did they treat them the way they did? Because they were using them. They didn't own them. They were using them for themselves and to set themselves forward and to get power and esteem and reputation and make themselves feel good by stepping on other people around them and just using them. So what happens whenever that kind of person sees stress and difficulty and danger coming? They run away because all they're concerned is about what they're being paid to watch these sheep. These sheep aren't theirs, but Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and I'll lay my life down for the sheep because I own them. I'll die for them because I own them. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. My own know me. My own know me. I love them and they love me. And this amazing verse, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. The relationship, the love between the sheep and the good shepherd and the sheep, Jesus and his people, is even as the love between the Father and the Son. Even as the Father knows me, the Father loves me, and I love the Father. This isn't know about, this is know in an intimate, personal relationship. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and brought forth a male child, the Lord. Genesis 4:1. This is speaking about not just knowing about. It's not enough to know about Jesus Christ. We have to know Him because we come to realize by grace we are known by Him. We are loved by Him. And in response, we love Him with everything we are and everything we have in our whole lives. And then the last part of verse 15, he says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I can take it up again. Verse 18, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. The unity between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority or power to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. These orders I received from my Father. This mission I received from my Father. Now here's what we must understand. And here's what I hope we can grow in our understanding of. Jesus' life was not taken from him. Jesus' life was given. I lay it down. Jesus didn't come with one plan from God the Father to establish a physical kingdom with the nation of Israel in Jerusalem, with him living there, and they rejected him, and now he had to go to another plan. His life wasn't taken from him. He came for the very purpose of laying down his life. His death wasn't an accident. His death wasn't a surprise. It was planned and purposed before the foundation of the earth. We have a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. You want biblical proof? Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. After Peter is released and they come back to the people, they're having a prayer meeting, they're praying. They're praying to a sovereign God. In verse 27, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." Jesus' death wasn't, his life wasn't taken from him. He came for that very purpose, to fulfill the Father's command and purpose for him. He laid it down for his sheep. Secondly, Jesus' death was a substitution. If you want to think about the cross of Calvary, if you just want one word to summarize and to kind of capsulize our thoughts about the cross, the word substitution is a great place to start. He died as a substitute. He took our place. He says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." This little word "for," don't miss that little word "for." Huper in the original. It means in the place of. It means for the benefit of. It means on the behalf of. It means instead of. The sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep, in place of the sheep, for the benefit of the sheep, on behalf of the sheep, instead of the sheep. I am on this cross a substitute for the sheep. I've shared with you a lot of times when I speak to young people and just presenting the gospel to them, I'll ask, what do athletes, and ask how many are athletes, and they raise their hands and say, what does an athlete hate almost as much as losing? You hate the substitute. Because if the substitute's in, you're not. But when it comes to standing before a holy God who requires absolute perfection, demands 100% perfection, we love the perfect substitute. The one who came and took our place on the cross of Calvary, in place of, for the benefit of, on behalf of, instead of, for the sheep. And this morning, if we're in Christ, we have come to realize He died for me. Can you say that this morning? Do we believe that this morning? He died in place of me on the cross of Calvary. He died for the benefit of me. He died on behalf of me. He died instead of me. That's what this word "for" means. And this is what we mean when we say Jesus died for me. He died for the sheep. Well, who are the sheep? Look at verse 3 of chapter 10. I wish we had the time to deal with the context, but in verse 3 it says, "To him, to the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens." and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. A sheep, a Christian, a believer is a person who has heard the Lord Jesus Christ call them by name to himself. We're not saved because we come from a Christian family. We're not saved because we're a part of a church. We're not saved because we've been baptized. We're saved because we've heard Jesus call us by name and we have come to follow him. That's what a sheep is. That's who a sheep is. And look, you go on and look at verse 4. When he puts forth all his own, he comes and he calls by name, and the sheep come out and they respond to him, and they're his. And he leads them out. He goes ahead of them. That's what a good shepherd is. A good shepherd is one who leads the sheep. He's not driving them. He's not pushing them. He's, again, the two religions that we looked at last week, the religion of being constantly told what you have to do, what you have to do, do this, do that in order to be right with God. The false religion of works. And then there's a religion of grace where we're told this is what's been done for you that you can't do yourself. That's who we follow. The one who did for us what we came to realize we can't do ourselves. And when he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And here's one of the most encouraging words there is for pastors and for teachers and for parents. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger. I know that if you have heard the voice of Christ and you're following Christ, you'll never follow a stranger. You've heard the truth. You will never follow falsehood if you've heard the voice of Christ. Why is it that some people hear and other people don't? How do you become a sheep? Look at verse 24. The Jews were gathered around Jesus, and again, this is like a bunch of wolves circling Jesus. They weren't wanting to learn. They were wanting to attack and destroy. Some Jews gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me." Just look at what I've done. Look at this, what I've taught. Verse 26, "But you do not believe, because you are not my sheep." Why don't people believe? Because they're not sheep. And if they die in unbelief, they were never sheep. Don't turn this around. And when you're talking with people and you ask, "How do you become a sheep?" Well, if you believe, this will be the answer. If you believe in Jesus, then you're one of his sheep. If you believe, then you're a sheep. That's how you become a sheep. Believe. And we say, "No, that's not what the Word of God says." The Word of God says, before the foundation of the earth, you were chosen to be a sheep. You were given from God the Father to the Son. And he came and died upon the cross of Calvary for his sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep. And the Holy Spirit comes through the preaching of the gospel and opens up dead ears and allows his sheep to hear their shepherd called them by their name, and they follow him. That's how you become a sheep. That's how you recognize sheep. You recognize a true sheep by his ears and his feet, because they have Jesus Christ written all over them. And they won't follow anyone else. Well, very quickly, let's look at the other two passages. Very much quicker than we looked at this one. But go to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Familiar passage. You know this one. It's read at every wedding. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just like Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. For whom did Jesus die? What does the Word of God say? Again, this passage is very clear with the intent and the extent of Christ's death. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, his sheep. And gave himself up for her. Gave himself up. Hung up on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth. For his church. For his bride. One of the many reasons the doctrine of limited atonement is so important. So important that we understand, and God by his grace comes to open our eyes and our hearts to this biblical truth. As the church, as the bride of Christ, we are to live, we are to walk continuously and consciously in the thought that we are loved by Christ in a way, in a particular way, different than how he loves the world. We are loved in a particular way, in a specific way. We are loved as his bride. We are loved as the church. We are loved as his body in a way different than he loves the world. He gave his life for the church. He loves the world. He loves the world, but that word world in the Gospel of John is defined 10 different ways. Always it's the context that has to define what that word world means. It doesn't mean every individual, man, woman, boy, and girl, from all time, all the time. 10 different ways. We are loved particularly and differently as those in Christ, then he loves the world. And we're to walk in that love, and we're to relish that love, and we're to bask in that love, and we're to rejoice in that love, that particular love of the Lord Jesus Christ that he gave himself up to demonstrate. He was dying for all. He was dying for everyone who will ever come to faith in him by grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone. Those whom he loved before the foundation of the world with a saving love. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Those he came to rescue from the bondage of Satan and the bondage of sin. And he accomplished his task. We often sing, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her. For her life he died. And this begins in the local church as we live and operate and move in the local. I can honestly say that I love everyone in Grace Chapel. I love each one of you with a love that's growing. But I can also honestly say I don't love you like I love Barbie. And boy, it'd be terrible if Barbie thought that she was just loved like everybody else. Well, he loves Grace Chapel, and I'm a part of Grace Chapel, so he loves me. So many people think that way. Well, God so loved the world, and he gave his son, so I'm a part of the world, so Jesus loves me. No! He loves the church as his bride. He gave himself for his bride. 2 minutes. Maybe. Romans 8. Let's look at that one real quick. This one's really quick. We'll look at it quick. Romans 8, chapter 32. I'm sorry, Romans 8, verse 32. Here we have a statement of fact and a question. He, verse 32, Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. If you want to study this page, you got to find who's the us. We'll come there in a second. Here's the statement of fact. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how, here's the question, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Draw a circle around that. Underline it. Here again, we have another just clear example of what the intent of Christ's death was and its extent. What the cross work of Christ is all about. Note in this verse the Trinitarian aspect of it. He, the Father, who did not spare his own Son, Jesus Christ, but delivered him over. That's the cross for us all. There's the four. In behalf of, instead of, for the benefit of. How will he not also with him, Christ, freely, can't work for it, don't merit it, don't deserve it, freely give through the work of the Holy Spirit us all things? Statement of fact? Question. If God the Father has given the greatest thing he has, his Son, how will he not fail to give through the Holy Spirit all lesser things? Everything we receive through the Son. The work of the Holy Spirit is to take the things of Christ and make them known to us, John 16. The Holy Spirit takes this question and he turns this question around to a glorious promise, a rock solid, rock hard promise. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, gives in grace everything for the salvation of the sheep, for the salvation of the church, for the salvation of his bride. He gives everything to the us who are the sheep, who are the church, who is the bride, who are the ones that's described back in Romans 8, 28. For we, the we is the us. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he foreloved. For whom he foreloved before the foundation of the earth, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that they would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What did Jesus Christ purchase with his blood upon the cross of Calvary? He purchased all these things that's given to us through the Holy Spirit. He purchased all these things. He purchased our calling. He purchased our foreknowledge. He purchased predestination. He purchased our justification. He purchased our glorification. He purchased our regeneration. He bought our faith with his blood upon the cross of Calvary. Your faith isn't yours. We don't churn it up inside of us. It's a gift purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. He bought our sanctification. He bought our repentance upon the cross of Calvary. He bought everything that a totally depraved sinner needs to be saved. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We read Ephesians 1 last week. Go read it again this afternoon. Please read it again this afternoon. The work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Spirit in one, redeeming a people, redeeming a sheep, redeeming a church, redeeming a bride, purposing together in the oneness and the unity of God before the foundation of the earth. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what would happen if one person for whom Christ died wasn't saved? Can you imagine the Holy Spirit in this plan saying, what's going on? I apply the work of Christ and this creature rejects it? One whom was chosen before the foundation of the earth by the Father rejects it and is not saved. You would have, Lord, your work wasn't effective. You would have just this discontinuity in the very Godhead itself. The Holy Spirit will apply His saving work to everyone for whom Christ died. All that the Father has given me, John 6, will come to me. What a comfort it is for pastors. What a comfort it is for teachers. What a comfort it is for parents. Speak Christ to your children. Speak it. Speak the gospel of Christ. Live the gospel of Christ. Enjoy showing them what a joy it is to be in Christ. A church, demonstrate what a joy it is to be in Christ. Let the young people see that. Knowing with all confidence that everyone for whom Christ died will be saved. They'll hear the voice of Christ called their name, but they need to receive the same grace that we received, to see the same Christ on the same cross. And this morning, I hope you can rest in Christ. I hope you're resting in Him. I hope you're following Him. You've heard Him call your name. If you haven't, seek Him. Seek Him. Seek Him in His Word. Come to one who can point you to Jesus Christ and Him alone. Nothing else matters. Come to Him. Because He says, all who come to me, come seeking me, I will in no way cast out. Don't seek Him selfishly. Don't seek Him to serve yourself. Seek Him because of who He is. If you can hear that, if you can see who He is, and you're coming after Him, I promise you, as the good shepherd, He will accept you. Let's stand. Father, we thank You for the work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. We thank You that He accomplished the intent of the cross, that He purchased His bride. He is the good shepherd who knows His sheep and He calls them by name. Lord, our prayer would be that today You would reassure every child of God here that we are His and He knows us and we know Him. And Lord, maybe today for the first time someone would hear Christ and we begin to truly follow Him. No matter where that leads and through what that leads, that it would all be to the glory of Christ. And we will thank you and we will praise you for all eternity as we pray in his name. Amen.